Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the Friday morning, November 4th, 2022 episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast, or I should say just the Friday episode of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. I'm Wayne Floyd, your host, and this was a podcast that was motivated by a realization that more and more society in general, but we in the church, our churches, are becoming less and less biblically literate. And there's a lot of reasons. I mean, some of it is, you know, what's going on in the world and our having to adjust to handle it. But some of it at the same time is poor time management, putting more time into our streaming, our hobbies, stuff like that. We find other reasons, and so we don't spend time in the Word of God. And a realization that maybe, I mean, if you're struggling to find time to sit down and listen, whether it's your own poor planning or I struggle from that. I don't allocate my time well. Or it's the fact you've had to pick up a second job, a third job, the spouse has had to come out of the home. So your spouse is not having more time, in the Word of God. Your kids, same thing. Even if they're grown children, you know, they're same thing. They're not having the time. I thought maybe in this case, you know, especially if you're on a ride to work or whatever, you could at least listen. And so it'd be exposed, but it was also motivated by the fact, I know my wife, and I know there are other people out there, that deal with chronic conditions that cause what's called a brain fog, where these people who love to read, and in a lot of cases love to read the Word of God, but can't, they struggle to be able to sit down and read and take it in. And that listening to it has been a great balm to them, has been a great help for them. So I was motivated by that. As I've said the last couple episodes, we've shifted the format a little bit. I'm recording it all as one, and publishing it all as one. But we do this as a morning section and an evening section. And of course, you're in control of it once I publish it. So you can listen to it all straight through, or you can listen to it. I will make clear delineation. You can listen to the morning section this morning, and then you can listen to the evening section as part of your evening devotions. In the morning section, I will be doing prayer and devotion and Bible reading. And in the evening section, I'll be doing some more prayer and devotion, but then I'll be doing a short message. So that's what we're doing. And with that, all of that said, and with it being a Friday, so hey, we've made it through the week, and I'm always kind of amazed when I get out the end of the week, even as cold as it is here. I mean, this is Arizona, but it's down in the mid to low 30s. I'm enjoying the cold. Believe me, I grew up out here and everything, but I miss fall. I miss the cold. At times I'm very thin blooded, but I miss it at times. But anyways, let's go ahead and let's dive into our reading. So, with it being the sixth day of the week, Friday being the sixth day of the week, we're going to open this morning with our sixth day morning prayer. It's called the Gospel. All right, moving my pointer over here. Sixth day morning Gospel. O thou most high, creator of the ends of the earth, governor of the universe, judge of all men, head of the church, savior of sinners, thy greatness is unsearchable, thy goodness infinite, thy compassions unfailing, thy providence boundless, thy mercies ever new. We bless thee for the words of salvation. How important, suitable, encouraging are the doctrines, promises, and invitations of the gospel of peace. We are lost, but in it thou hast presented to us a full, free, and eternal salvation. Weak, but here we learn that help is found in one that is mighty. Poor, but in him we discover unsearchable riches. Blind, but we find he has reassured blind, but we find he has treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We thank thee for thy unspeakable gift. Thy Son is our only refuge, foundation, hope, confidence. We depend upon his death, rest in his righteousness, desire to bear his image. May his glory fill our minds, his love reign in our affections, his cross inflame us with ardor. Let us as Christians fill our various situations in life, escape the snares to which they expose us, discharge the duties that arise from our circumstances, enjoy with moderation their advantages, improve with diligence their usefulness, and may every place and company we are in be benefited by us. Amen. All right. And our devotion for today. This is the November 4th morning devotion from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. And I'm sorry, the prayers, I didn't say it. The prayers are from Valley of Vision. It's a collection of Puritan prayers. And I forgot to let you know, the links to everything I'm going to read is in the show notes. And as well as links to the resources, so you can get hard copies of the resources, which I would definitely encourage you to do. It's nice to be able to go look at stuff on the web, and that's actually where I'm reading from right now. But you're going to want the hard copies. So this is the morning devotion for November 4th. The text for it is 2 Corinthians 12:9. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. A primary qualification for serving God with any amount of success and for doing God's work well and triumphantly is a sense of our own weakness. When God's warrior marches forth to battle, strong in his own might, when he boasts, I know that I shall conquer. My own right arm and my conquering sword shall get unto me the victory. Defeat is not far distant. God will not go forth with that man who marches in his own strength. He who reckoneth on victory thus has reckoned wrongly. For it is not by might nor by power, but by spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. They who go forth to fight, boasting of their prowess, shall return with their gay banners trailed in the dust, and their armor stained with disgrace. Those who serve God must serve him in his own way and in his strength, or he will never accept their service. That which man doth, unaided by divine strength, God can never own. The mere fruits of the earth he casteth away. He will only reap that corn, the seed of which was sown from heaven, watered by grace, and ripened by the sun of divine love. God will empty out all that thou hast before he will put his own into thee. He will first clean out thy granaries before he will fill them with the finest of the wheat. The river of God is full of water, but not one drop of it flows from earthly springs. God will have no strength used in his battles, but the strength which he himself imparts. Are you mourning over your own weakness? Take courage, for there must be a consciousness of weakness before the Lord will give thee victory. Your emptiness is but the preparation for your being filled, and your casting down is but the making ready for your lifting up. When I am weak, then am I strong. Grace is my shield, and Christ my song. All right. Our reading for today is 2 Kings 17, Titus 3, Hosea 10, and Psalms 129, 130, and 131. All right, so 2 Kings 17. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 9 years. And he did what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, went up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria went up against the whole land, and he went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and took Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Hala and Habor on the river of Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. Now this happened because the sons of Israel had sinned against Yahweh their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the nations whom Yahweh had dispossessed from before the sons of Israel, and in the statutes of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right against Yahweh their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their cities, from watchtower to fortified city. And they set for themselves sacred pillars and Asherim on every high hill and under every green tree. And then they burned incense on all the high places, as the nations did, which Yahweh had taken away into exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking Yahweh to anger. And they served idols, concerning which Yahweh had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet Yahweh warned Israel and Judah by the hand of all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers. I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by the hand of my slaves, the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in Yahweh their God. They also rejected his statutes and his covenant, which he cut with their fathers, and his warnings with which he warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which Yahweh had commanded them not to do like them. And they forsook all the commanders of Yahweh their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the host of heaven, and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and practiced divination and omens, and sold themselves to do what was evil in the sight of Yahweh, provoking him to anger. So Yahweh was very angry with Israel, and caused them to depart from his presence. None was left except the tribe of Judah alone. Also Judah did not keep the commandments of Yahweh their God, but walked in the statutes which Israel had made. So Yahweh rejected all the seed of Israel, and afflicted them, and gave them into the hand of plunderers, until he had cast them from his presence. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following Yahweh, and made them sin a great sin. And the sons of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did. They did not depart from them, until Yahweh caused Israel to depart from his presence, as he spoke through all his slaves, the prophets. So Israel went into exile from their own land to Assyria until this day. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and some from Sepharvaim, and settled them in the cities of Samaria in the place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. Now it happened at the beginning of their settlement there that they did not fear Yahweh. Therefore Yahweh sent lions among them, which were killing them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, "The nations whom you have taken away into exile and settled in the cities of Samaria do not know the custom of the gods of the land. So he has sent lions among them, and behold, they are putting them to death, because they do not know the customs of the God of the land." Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, "Take there one of the priests whom you took away into exile, and let him go and live there, and let him instruct them the custom of the God of the land." So one of the priests whom they had taken away into exile from Samaria came and settled at Bethel, and instructed them how they should fear Yahweh. But each nation was still making gods of its own, and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, each nation in their cities in which they lived. And the men of Babylon made Sukkoth-Benoth, the men of Cuth made Nergal, the men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and Anemelech, the gods of the Sepharvaim. They were also fearing Yahweh, and appointed from among all of themselves priests of the high places, and they were acting for them in the houses of the high places. They were fearing Yahweh and serving their own gods according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been taken away into exile. To this day they are acting according to their earlier customs. They are not fearing Yahweh. They are not acting according to their statutes or their judgments or the law, or the commandment which Yahweh commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel. with whom Yahweh cut a covenant and commanded them, saying, You shall not fear other gods, nor worship them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But Yahweh, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm, him you shall fear, and to him you shall worship, and to him you shall sacrifice. And the statutes and the judgments and the law and the commandments which he wrote for you, you shall be careful to do forever. You shall not fear other gods. And the covenant that I have cut with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But Yahweh your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of all your enemies. However, they did not listen, but they were acting according to their earlier custom. So while these nations were fearing Yahweh, they also were serving their graven images, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers acted. So they are acting this way to this day. All right. Titus 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, demonstrating all gentleness to all men. For we ourselves also once were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, despicable, hating one another. But when the kindness and affection of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by works which we did in righteousness, but according to his mercy, through the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we would become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God will be intent to lead in good works. These things are good and profitable for men. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and conflicts about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, be diligent to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Diligently help send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, so that nothing is lacking for them. And our people must also learn to lead in good works, to meet pressing needs, so that they will not be unfruitful. All who are with me greet you. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. All right. In Hosea 10, I'm going to have some coffee here real quick. Gotta wet the throat and can use the coffee this morning. Hosea 10. Israel is a luxuriant vine. He produces fruit for himself. The more abundant his fruit, the more altars he abounded. The better his land, the better he made the sacred pillars. Their heart is faithless. Now they must bear their guilt. Yahweh will break down their altars and destroy their sacred pillars. Surely now they will say, We have no king, for we do not fear Yahweh. As for the king, what can he do for us? They speak mere words. With worthless oaths, they cut covenants. And judgment flourishes like gall in the furrows of the field. The dweller of Samaria will fear for the calf of Beth-Aven. Indeed, its people will mourn for it, and its idolatrous priests will cry out over it. Over its glory, since it has gone into exile from them. The thing itself will be carried to Assyria as tribute to King Jareb. Ephraim will receive shame, and Israel will be ashamed of its own counsel. Samaria will be ruined with her king, like a stick on the surface of the water. Also the high places of Aven, the sin of Israel, will be eradicated. Thorn and thistle will grow on their altars. Then they will say to the mountains, Cover us, and to the hills, Fall on us. From the days of Gibeah you have sinned, O Israel. There they stand. Will not the battle against the sons of injustice overtake them in Gibeah? When it is my desire, I will chastise them, and the peoples will be gathered against them. When they are bound for their guilt, I'm sorry, when they are bound for their double guilt. Trained heifer. I'm sorry, that's the title for this next section. When they are bound for their double guilt. And Ephraim is a trained heifer that loves to thresh, but I will come over her fair neck with a yoke. With a yoke, I will harness Ephraim. Judah will plow. Jacob will harrow for himself. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with loving kindness. Break up your fallow ground. Indeed, it is time to seek Yahweh, until he comes and rains righteousness on you. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped injustice. You have eaten the fruit of deception, because you have trusted in your way, in your abundant warriors. Therefore, a rumbling will arise among your people, and all your fortifications will be destroyed. As Shalman destroyed Beth Arbel on the day of battle, when mothers were dashed in pieces with their children, thus it will be done to you at Bethel, because of your evil of evils. At dawn, the king of Israel will be completely ruined. All right. Psalm 129. Many times they have assailed me from my youth up. Let Israel now say, many times they have assailed me from my youth up, yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed upon my back. They lengthened their furrows. Yahweh is righteous. He has cut up the cords of the wicked. Let all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned backwards. Let them be like grass upon the rooftops, which dries up before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor the binder of sheaves the fold of his garment. And those who pass by will not say, the blessing of Yahweh be upon you. We bless you in the name of Yahweh. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I call to you, O Yahweh. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you should keep iniquities, O Yah, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, that you may be feared. I hope for Yahweh. My soul does hope, and for his word do I wait. My soul waits for the Lord, more than the watchman for the morning. The watchman for the morning, O Israel, wait for Yahweh. For with Yahweh there is loving kindness, and with him is abundant redemption. And it is he who will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. And finally, Psalm 131. O Yahweh, my heart is not exalted, and my eyes are not raised high, and I do not involve myself in great matters, or in matters too marvelous for me. Surely I have soothed and quieted my soul, like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, wait for Yahweh from now until forever. All right, and that is our reading for this morning. Trying to move my mouse pointer around a little bit here. Like I said, that is our reading for this morning. I would pray that this time in the Word and in prayer and devotion would bless you, that it would, again, that it would lift you up, that it would equip you and edify you, that it would hedge up your ways, so that you would truly walk in this world through your day as the light that this so dark world needs. That you would walk as children of God, that you would be imitators of God and imitators of Christ in your daily walk out there. And again, I would pray for you, and I would exhort you that in all and everything you do today, as you go through your day, that you would do it all for the glory of God. Okay. Let's go ahead and let's do our closing prayer for the morning section. It is called The All Good. My God, thou hast helped me to see that whatever good be in honor and rejoicing, how good is he who gives them and can withdraw them. That blessedness does not lie so much in receiving good from and in thee, but in holding forth thy glory and virtue. That it is an amazing thing to see deity in a creature speaking, acting, filling, shining through it. That nothing is good but thee, that I am near good when I am near thee, that to be like thee is a glorious thing, that is my magnet, my attraction. Thou art all my good in times of peace, my only support in days of trouble, my only sufficiency when life shall end. Help me to see how good thy will is in all, and even when it crosses mine, teach me to be pleased with it. Grant me to feel thee in fire and food and every providence, and to see that thy many gifts and creatures are but thy hands and fingers taking hold of me. Thou bottomless fountain of all good, I give myself to thee out of love. For all I have or own is thine, my goods, family, church, self, to do with as thou wilt, to honor thyself by me and by all mine, if it be consistent with thy eternal counsels, the purpose of thy grace, and the great ends of thy glory, then bestow upon me the blessings of thy comfort. If not, let me resign myself to thy wiser determination. Amen. All right. And that is the end of our morning section today. Again, I hope you have a wonderful day, and I'll see you back, God willing, with the evening. Welcome to the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast. This podcast will be a sharing of part of my morning routine as I prepare for the day with the Word of God. We will be partaking of Puritan prayers from the Valley of Vision, each day's morning devotional from Charles Haddon Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and we'll be reading from the Legacy Standard Bible, which is the newest and, I believe, the most accurate translation of the Word of God. We will be following a Bible reading calendar that provides for reading the whole Bible in a year that was created by Minister Robert Murray McShane for his congregation back in 1842, and that has been a part of my daily reading for over 6 years now. Good morning and welcome to the evening portion of the Faith Comes From Hearing podcast for, November 4th, 2022. We're going to go ahead and get right into it. We'll go ahead and get started. I hope you've had a good day. I hope it's been a great day, a God-honoring day. And let's go ahead and get on into our reading. We're going to open again with Puritan prayer. The one for this evening is A Cry for Deliverance. Heavenly Father, save me entirely from sin. I know I'm righteous through the righteousness of another, but I pant and pine for likeness to thyself. I am thy child and should bear thy image. Enable me to recognize my death unto sin. When it tempts me, may I be deaf unto its voice. Deliver me from the invasion as well as the dominion of sin. Grant me to walk as Christ walked, to live in the newness of his life, the life of love, the life of faith, the life of holiness. I abhor my body of death, its indolence, envy, meanness, pride. Forgive and kill these vices. Have mercy on my unbelief, on my corrupt and wandering heart. When thy blessings come, I begin to idolize them, and see my affliction on some beloved object. And set my affection on some beloved object, children, friends, wealth, honor. Cleanse this spiritual adultery, and give me chastity. Close my heart to all but thee. Sin is my greatest curse. Let thy victory be apparent to my consciousness and displayed in my life. Help me to be always devoted, confident, obedient, resigned, childlike in my trust of thee, to love thee with soul, body, mind, strength, to love my fellow man as I love myself, to be saved from unregenerate temper, hard thoughts, slanderous words, meanness, unkind manners, to master my tongue and keep the door of my lips. Fill me with grace daily, that my life be a fountain of sweet water. Amen. And our evening devotion for this evening, from Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, it's the evening November 4th episode, or article, and the text for it is Psalm 36:9. In thy light shall we see light. No lips can tell the love of Christ to the heart till Jesus himself shall speak within. Descriptions all fall flat and tame unless the Holy Ghost fills them with life and power. Till our Emmanuel reveals himself within, the soul sees him not. If you will see the sun, would you gather together the common means of illumination and seek in that way to behold the orb of day? No. The wise man knoweth that the sun must reveal itself, and only by its own blaze can that mighty lamp be seen. It is so with Christ. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, said he to Peter, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee. Purify flesh and blood by any educational process you may select. Elevate mental faculties to the highest degree of intellectual power. Yet none of these can reveal Christ. The Spirit of God must come with power and overshadow the man with his wings. And then, in that mystic Holy of Holies, the Lord Jesus must display himself to the sanctified eye, as he doth not unto the purblind sons of men. Christ must be his own mirror. The great mass of this blear-eyed world can see nothing of the ineffable glories of Emmanuel. He stands before them without form or comeliness, a root out of a dry ground, rejected by the vain and despised by the proud. Only when the Spirit has touched the eye with eye salve, quickened the heart with divine life, and educated the soul to a heavenly taste, only there is he understood. To you that believe, he is precious. To you, he is the chief cornerstone, the rock of your salvation, your all in all. But to others, he is a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Happy are those to whom our Lord manifests himself, for his promise to such is that he will make his abode with them. O Lord, our Lord, our heart is open. Come in and go out no more forever. Show thyself to us now. Favor us with a glimpse of thine all-conquering charms. All right. That is our devotion for this morning. So, Pastor Jay had asked me to start doing a message in the evening portion of this, a form of a message in the evening portions of this. And so last night when I was kind of hunting around trying to decide what to do, it hit me that something good to touch on this morning would have to do with the church itself. And I'm not talking Vail Valley itself. I'm talking the body of Christ itself. But it obviously applies to Vail Valley and to every church out there. And this comes out of Ephesians 4. And it's about putting on the old man. It's about the Christian walk. So my title for the message this morning is The Christian Walk, Taking Off the Old and Putting on the New. I do have to let you know that these messages, at least for right now, are going to be high flyover messages. I'm not going to be digging deep into the Word of God at this point. Going forward, at some point, I may shift to doing a more, like a number of the podcasts I listen to doing a more detailed, tighter, closer, shorter coverage of verses and go verse by verse, because that is how I preach. And would probably be a better use of the time. I just haven't set up for that yet. And I don't know what book I would start in. I don't know where I would start. When I came out of the pulpit not that long ago, I had been preaching through John, and previously I'd preached through the book of Ephesians. Thus why it hit me is, hey, maybe share this part of the book of Ephesians. And the reason I say this is going to be a high flyover, the verses we're going to deal with this morning, I preached three full sermons, so a total of something like 2.5 hours worth of sermons to cover this in a more detailed manner. So and I'm not trying to shortchange you. I just wanted to deal with this in kind of a big picture way, and maybe in the future I'll come back through and do it in a more detailed way. So the Christian walk, taking off the old and putting on the new. And if you know anything about the book of Ephesians, it's split into two parts. Most of Paul's epistles are. There is typically a first part and a last part. There is a, like in the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrine and the last three are doxology. It's your position in Christ, the church's position in Christ. And when I say the church, I'm not talking about some building or some leadership. I'm talking the body of Christ. I'm talking every believer. So it's position in Christ, and then the practice, verses 4 or chapters 4 through 6, the practice that those Christians must be carrying out to meet the position they're in, that the fruit of the position they're in bears out in chapters 4 through 6 in that Christian walk. You notice right at the beginning of chapter 4, it calls it walk worthy, that worthy walk. Well, this is part of that discussion on the worthy walk, and there are different portions. It speaks of the walk of light. It talks of the walk of spirit. Well, this one is the non-Gentile walk or the non-unbeliever walk that we're covering today. So we're going to be doing, if I remember right, verses 17 through 24. So I'll go ahead and read them. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Therefore, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their mind, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, to lay aside in reference to your former conduct the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. So we're called here clearly to walk no longer. So I've got kind of three big bullet points here that we need to cover. And we should be rebuked and corrected by them. Because in this world we're in, this world is pushing us to keep the old man on and not put on the new man, even if we are supposedly saved by Christ Jesus, by a saving faith in Christ Jesus. This world pushes us to keep on the old man. But our three bullet points are, we are to walk no longer as the Gentiles walk. And in this case, the Gentiles were unbelievers. So we're not to walk like the unbelievers around us anymore. And the second bullet point is laying aside the old man, the old self. And the third is putting on the new self. So let's discuss that. So it talks about that Gentile unbelieving walk that it speaks of in 17. It goes on to flesh that out. And it talks about it that just as the Gentile also walk, this is near the end of 17, in the futility of their mind. What it's speaking of there is this use of the mind that is wasteful. They're thinking, their mind is processing frivolous, ridiculous, useless information that it's not. It's not processing and using. Think about it. We get sucked up into chasing around about the drama around sports figures and Hollywood figures and all of that. And I'm sorry, this is my opinion, but what a frivolous way. I mean, these are people that truly have absolutely zero bearing on our life outside of Christ, much less inside of the body of Christ. Yet we waste our time in that, running around to futile thought and chasing around after ridiculous theories. But it goes on, being in verse 18, being darkened in their mind. Their mind, the mind of the unbeliever, being darkened, being swamped over with evil, being focusing on evil stuff. I'm sorry, getting sucked into, and as much as I wanted to watch it, getting sucked into stuff, and you got to make your own choices, but in stuff where you might think, hey, neat storyline in a TV show or a movie, but then you get exposed to ridiculous nudity and sex and everything else, sucking into the darkness of their mind, being sucked into that. It goes on, being alienated from the life of God. We're excluded from the life of God because we're spending all of our time in the worldly, in the fleshly, in the temporal. Because of the ignorance that is in them. And that ignorance is caused by ourselves because we're not spending the time in the Word of God and in prayer and in devotion. And you know, I keep hammering on that because that's a big problem. That's a whole thing that drove me to do this podcast. But it goes on, because of the hardness of their hearts, because we harden, like Pharaoh, we harden our own hearts. We harden our own hearts from being shaped by the Holy Spirit. And I'm not saying we can resist the will of God. Please don't misunderstand that. But what I am saying is we sit there and we inure ourselves to the spiritual, to the godly, and we dive down into the worldly because it's so neat and bright, shiny, and all that stuff. But it goes on in 19, and they having become callous, we make ourselves callous, and we have given ourselves over to the sensuality. It goes on in 19, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. And Paul calls them out on that in 20. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you heard him and were taught in him, just as truth as in Jesus. He's calling them out on that, and he's calling us out on that, that it is not acceptable that if we profess to be Christians, if we truly are positionally what is shown in Ephesians 1 through 3, that we are clothed in the, truly clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We are truly saved by him. We were truly ordained before the foundation of the world by God, not through some weird looking down through time, knowing we would do good, because we can do none. There is none among us that are good. No, not one. But that he ordained for us to be saved, and that the Holy Spirit truly has come and done a work of regeneration and brought us to a place of repentance and faith in Christ. Then we can't walk like this anymore. We can't. It is unacceptable. And I'm sorry, that Gentile walk, you want a better, another description of that Gentile walk? I'll give you one. And it's not hard. Believe me. All you got to do is go to Romans 1. I'm gonna read the whole thing. The title for this, at least in the LSB, is God's Wrath on Unrighteousness. And I'm going to read 18 through 32. I'm going to read the whole thing. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. We're without excuse. You and I are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks. But they became futile. Again, talking about futility. Futile in their thoughts, and their foolish heart was darkened. Again, exactly what we saw in Ephesians 4. Professing to be wise, they became fools. We go running around, chasing around the things of the world and claiming, oh, well, this is science. I'm sorry. Evolution. Oh, this is science. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a theory, and an unprovable theory. But we chase after that stuff. We try to meld creation, the creation as shown in the Bible, and evolution together. You can't. Sorry. Mutually exclusive. But we become fools when we try to do that kind of stuff. Try to meld the world, the fleshly and the spiritual. And going on in verse 23, and exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the likeness of corruptible man, and of birds, and four-footed animals, and crawling creatures. Therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Here we go. For this reason, God gave them over to dishonorable passions, for their females exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the males abandoned the natural function of the female and burned in their desire toward one another, males with males, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to an unfit mind, to do those things which are not proper, having been filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, violent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the righteous requirement of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. That's us. That is that Gentile walk. And that's us if we stay within that Gentile walk. That's what that's speaking of. It's speaking of you and I getting sucked into that Gentile walk and staying in that Gentile walk. But again, Paul calls us out. But you did not learn Christ in this way. So he goes on to give us the instruction, and this is instruction to you and I both. Verse 22 in Ephesians 4, to lay aside in reference to that former conduct, what he's just spoken of in the past four or five verses, to lay aside in reference to your former conduct the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. That old man is corrupted. It is corrupted. We don't want to hang on to that as much as it can be very, very sexy to chase after the things of the world and to stay one foot in the things of the world. We are to lay it aside. Lay it aside, not modify it, not change it. We are to put it off. And it goes on in verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Renewing your mind. Straight out of, that's the podcast for Ligonier, and this is where they got it from. We are to be renewed in the spirit of our mind. We are to be renewed, new. And it goes on, verse 24, and to put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of truth. We are to put on that new man. We are to put off the worldly. We are to put off the fleshly, and we are to put on the spiritual. We don't modify the fleshly. We don't modify the worldly. We put it off. And we put on the new man. We put on the likeness of God. As you see in Ephesians 5, we are to be imitators of God. We are to put on the likeness of Christ, as Paul speaks of, and I forget what the epistle is, where he tells them to imitate him as he imitates Christ. We are to put on the likeness of Christ that has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. We are to put on that new man. We are commanded to do so. This is a command. I mean, we go, oh, well, it's just Paul. No, this is God speaking through Paul. This is God speaking through Paul. This is God sending the Holy Spirit to Paul and the Holy Spirit directing Paul in God's word, that we are to lay aside, we are to put off the old man, and we are to put on the new. That is what the Christian walk looks like. And if we're still hanging on to that old man, we've still got him tucked in a pocket. We've still got him wrapped around our neck. We've still got him hooked in our belt loop. Then we are being disobedient. We are being sinful. And we have got to stop that. Our walk has to be constantly growing and striving to be pure, to be in the likeness of God, to be in the likeness of Christ. That's why I speak of it in almost every podcast. And I pray that this would lift you up, that it would edify you, that it would equip you, that it would hedge up your way. That hedging up I'm speaking of, used to be on the roads. The hedges would form the road, and the hedge, staying within the hedges, would keep you on the straight path. That's what I'm speaking of. That's the imagery I'm using there when I say that. And that's out of actually, I think it's out of Puritan prayer that I read. But it's probably, it probably is in the scriptures as well. But it's to hedge up our way. That truly, if we are truly, as the first three chapters of Ephesians speak of, if we are truly positionally holy and blameless before God because we are draped in the righteousness of Christ, because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins, then our walk has got to reflect God. Our walk has got to reflect Christ. It cannot be a white robe draped in the slime and the filth of this world, of the fleshly man. We have got to put it off, and we have got to put on the new man. And we should be so fired up to do so, because God gave us this new man. You and I deserve death. All of mankind deserve death, past, present, and future. We all deserve death. We all deserve death, no matter what good, and I'm putting that in quotes, what good we think we do. We deserve death because we are all dirty, rotten, wretched sinners at heart. But God sent his only son. He sent Jesus Christ, the sinless one that came here, lived sinless, thus the white robes he can drape us with, but then took on himself our sins and faced the punishment for them so that our debt would be paid, so that we could then stand before God holy and blameless, so that we would have eternal life. How amazing is that? With that being said, how can we not put off the old man and put on the new? We should do so with joy and amazement, because what great love God showed us to send his son so that we could be positionally holy and blameless, and so that the Holy Spirit would come, the Paraclete would come and indwell us and guide us and provide us that strength that we may not have in ourselves, that we don't have in ourselves, but that Holy Spirit would equip us so that we can take off the old man and put on the new. All right. Well, I hope that this has been beneficial to you, has helped guide and shape you, and prepare you as we go forward through these days and weeks ahead, especially with some of the craziness going on right now here at the beginning of November, like happens every couple of years. I hope you have a good rest of your evening. I know it was a little bit verbose and a little bit emphatic there, but I hope you have a good evening. I hope you have a good night's sleep, and I hope you're looking forward to a wonderful and God-honoring weekend. Let's go ahead and do our evening prayer. This is the six-day evening prayer. It's called the Mediator. O God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we hope in thy word. There we see thee, not on a fearful throne of judgment, but on a throne of grace, waiting to be gracious and exalted in mercy. There we hear thee saying, not depart ye cursed, but look unto me and be ye saved. For I am God, and there is none else. They that know thy name put their trust in thee. How many now glorified in heaven, and what numbers living on earth are thy witnesses, O God, exemplifying in their recovery from the ruins of the fall, the freeness, riches, and efficacy of thy grace. All that were ever saved were saved by thee, and will through eternity exclaim, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and truth's sake. Thou hast chosen to transact all thy concerns with us through a mediator, in whom all fullness dwells, and who is exalted to be Prince and Savior. To him we look on, to him we look, on him we depend, through him we are justified. May we derive relief from his sufferings, without ceasing to abhor sin, or to long after holiness. Feel the double efficacy of his blood, tranquilizing and cleansing our conscience. Delight in his service as well as in his sacrifice. Be constrained by his love, to live not to ourselves, but to him. Cherish a grateful and cheerful disposition, not murmuring and repining, if our wishes are not indulged, or because some trials are blended with our enjoyments, but sensible of our desert, and impressed with the number and greatness of thy benefits. May we bless and praise thee at all times. Amen. All right. Well, again, I hope that you've had a blessed day, and I hope you have a good rest of your evening. Thanks for joining me. God willing, I hope to see you tomorrow morning. God bless.